the book of Isaiah, and to chapter 53, and we'll commence to read the verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, as smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, and neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see if the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Then if you turn back to the book of Genesis, the chapter 39, and here in this chapter we have the account of how Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife sought to lure Joseph into sin. And of course, Joseph escaped, but the false allegation was made against him. In Genesis 39, in the verse 20, it says, And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it came to pass after these things, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. We'll end our reading there at the verse 4, and we know the Lord will bless these readings of his own precious word. Could you turn again in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, to verse 20. It says there, And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer before we come to the preaching of God's word. Our Father, we do thank thee tonight that We as the people of God can sing these words, wounded for me. Lord, we thank thee that since he was wounded for us, since he shed his blood for us, since he has ransomed us, that he is coming for us. Lord, we thank thee for that great hope that thou hast placed within our hearts, that one day Christ shall come again, and one day Christ shall receive us unto thyself. And Lord, we pray until that day, and that we as the people of God might be found faithful. And Lord, we pray now as we would come to thy word, that thou wouldst give us help. And Lord, we pray for that mighty infilling of the Spirit of God. Come and undertake for us here, we pray. In our Saviour's name we cry. Amen. Amen. The story of Joseph is a story of great fascination and intrigue. Even a child loves to hear the story of Joseph, of how this little boy had so much against him. Even his own family were against him. He went into a foreign land. And yet the Lord was gracious to this young man. And his circumstances changed entirely. And the one who had suffered so much ultimately was crowned with glory and with honour. Of course, it's a story that's not only compelling to the child. Even the experts in literature love the story of Joseph. And that's evident from the fact that many have used this story and many have abused this story to their own ends, even in the secular world. Here is a compelling and a timeless tale of events. And of course, for us as the people of God, the story of Joseph is something that is very precious to us. It reminds us of the sovereignty of Almighty God. Here was a young man, and in his life is evident the unseen hand of God leading and guiding this young man through circumstances that we can't even begin to imagine. And yet the Lord, as we continually read, the Lord was with him. Of course, this story, it not only reminds us of the sovereignty of God, but it reminds us of our attitude towards those who do evil toward us. For Joseph said, "For as for you, ye thought evil against me," speaking to his brothers. But then he said, "But God meant it unto good." And here was a man, those circumstances had been difficult for him, yet the Lord had transformed his life. And just as the Lord had forgiven him, he had this spirit of compassion and forgiveness toward his brethren. Here the life of Joseph is very clear evidence to us as well of Christ in all the scriptures. For Joseph is a beautiful type or a picture to us of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does not the entire life of Joseph remind us of the great person and character of our Lord? Here was one, and he was hated by his brethren. Christ, of course, is the one that was despised and rejected of men. He was the one that not only did his own family not believe in him, but he was rejected by his own fellow countrymen. Here, Joseph, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Does that not remind us of the betrayal of our Savior, of how he was sold, as it were, for 30 pieces of silver? Do not the temptations of Joseph in the house of Potiphar and overcoming that temptation, does that not remind us of the terrible temptation that the Lord endured against Satan himself? And then the imprisonment of Joseph in the prison of Pharaoh. Does that not remind us of the terrible sufferings that our Savior endured? And then, of course, that rising to the place of preeminence, to that place of honour, does that not remind us of that place where Christ sits even now, of how Christ is preeminent, of how he is far above all, of how even as his brethren bowed before him, one day all will bow before our lovely Saviour. And it is the sufferings of Joseph here in the prison that we want to consider together here tonight. We want to see these sufferings as a type of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the statements that we read in Isaiah chapter 53, here in these words, they beautifully illustrate how those words apply to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As Joseph suffered, how much more did the Lord Jesus Christ suffer in the place of the sinner? So we want to look here at this imprisonment as a type of the sufferings of Christ. We want to see here, first of all, the purity of the prisoner. For surely here, as we come and we seek to look at Joseph in this situation that he finds himself in, he is in prison. And yet before our minds must ever be this fact that Joseph was absolutely innocent of the charges that were being brought against him. Here was one, and as far as this charge of unfaithfulness to the wife of Potiphar, Joseph, he was blameless. He was faultless. He declares his own innocence in chapter 40 and verse 15 of the book of Genesis. He says, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." Here he confesses himself that he had done absolutely nothing. As far as this charge was concerned, Joseph was blameless. I'm sure when Joseph first arrived in the prison, and when the prisoners were asking him, "Why have you been brought here?" I'm sure Joseph would have told them words similar to these here, that he had done nothing, that he was innocent. And yet I'm sure at first the men that were in that prison, they wouldn't have believed the words of Joseph. But then as they began to watch him, as they began to look at the life of this young man, very quickly they would have came to that realization. Here was a man who was innocent. Here was a man that had done nothing. And surely the very innocence of Joseph, does it not remind us of the purity of our Savior? Does it not remind us of how our Savior is described in the book of Hebrews as the one who was holy, harmless, and undefiled? In him was no sin at all. In fact, in the person of Christ, there was no possibility of sinning. It is what we call the impeccability of Christ. Not only did he never sin, but he never could have sinned. Here was the great God-man, the one in whom was not only the nature of man, but the very nature of God. And since he was the God-man, his divine nature could never sin. Therefore, Christ could never sin. The purity of Christ. Here, the purity of Christ, surely, it is upheld by the one who even sentenced him. If you look over in the book of John, chapter 18, and in the book of John, in this chapter, in the chapter 19, at least three times, Pilate acknowledges the sinlessness and the fact that Christ was righteous, that he had done no fault. John chapter 18 and verse 38, it says there, "Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. I find in him no fault at all." Then in chapter 19 and verse 4, it says, "Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." And then, if you look in the verse 6 of that chapter, it says, "When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And here, three times over, the one who even sentenced Christ was the one who declared his innocence. It's interesting there in the verse 6, towards the end of that verse, it says, "Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And the word therefore is the particle that's often translated because. Take him and crucify him because I find no fault in him. How twisted was the judgment of Pilate. While he knew that Christ was innocent, while he knew he had no guilt, yet he was the one that condemned him. Here the innocence of Christ, it was upheld by the one who sentenced him. It's also upheld by those who sought to bring a false testimony against him. Remember how the chief priests and the elders were coming together in Mark chapter 14. And it was their desire that they would bring false witnesses to speak against Christ. And they went there and they invited a man to come and to bring testimony against the person of Christ. We find there what took place was their witness agreed not together. One would come and would raise a charge against Christ, and they would bring another that he might second that charge. But the second man would bring a totally different charge. The charge would be in conflict to the first. And why was that? Because Christ was faultless. He was innocent. His innocence was also upheld by the one who suffered and died with him. Remember what the dying feet said. He said here, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Nothing amiss. And surely here then, as Joseph finds himself in prison, as Joseph finds himself as one who was condemned, yet absolutely innocent, do we not have here a beautiful picture of the innocence of our Savior? And here, as Joseph was condemned, it seems that he made no opposition. It seems that he remained silent. He was willing to go to the place of judgment. Just as Christ in Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. Joseph was the one that was silent. So too was Christ. Here we have the purity of the prisoner. We want to see here, secondly, not only the purity of the prisoner, but the penalty borne by the prisoner. For it says here in Genesis 39, and the verse 20, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." Here there was a sentence brought against Joseph. He was punished as a criminal. He suffered as a transgressor. When Joseph was cast into the prison, we need to be aware that Joseph suffered as if he was a criminal. Though he was absolutely innocent, though he had done nothing amiss, yet he was treated the same as those who were in the prison. And initially, Joseph did suffer terribly in the prison. And yes, later, he was given special privileges. But all the time, he remained condemned. All the time, he remained in the awfulness of this prison. The fact that he did suffer as a transgressor is evident from the language that is used here to describe this situation. For there in the verse 20, it speaks of how the king's prisoners were bound. Joseph was bound. If you turn over to Psalm 105, and here in this psalm, we're given some information concerning the imprisonment of Joseph in this prison and what he suffered and endured. The Psalm 105, and in the verse 17, it speaks here of Joseph. "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was led in iron." Joseph, he was bound. He was fettered. And if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see there that the words that he was led in iron could be translated, "his soul came into iron." You see, as Joseph was bound in that prison, he not only felt the physical chains upon him, but he felt that mentally he was bound. He felt that there was a great binding upon him, that even his very soul was bound by the terrible incarceration that he endured in this prison. Here, surely, was the awfulness of this place. Its awfulness is also emphasized by the word dungeon. If you look there in chapter 40 and verse 15, it says, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon." And the word dungeon there, it literally means the pit or the cistern. It was obviously some hole that was dug out in the earth, and into this place that was dark, into this place that was damp, into this place that was dirty, was put this man who was absolutely innocent. He suffered as a transgressor. You try to imagine how awful it must have been, that experience that Joseph endured. This was no holiday camp. This was not just a loss of liberty. But Joseph, he suffered terribly in this place. And yet how much more did Christ suffer as a transgression? Did not Christ suffer like one who was a hardened criminal? Did not Christ endure awful sufferings? Christ, he was spat upon. Remember how the soldiers smote him with their hands. Remember how Herod and his men, it says of them that they set Christ at naught. They despised him. They counted him as nothing. Remember how he was crowned with thorns. And then he was nailed to the cross. That place of greatest shame. Here were the awful sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it was absolutely necessary that Christ would suffer. It was absolutely necessary that Christ would endure that. In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, we read the words that Christ was taken from prison and from judgment. You see, these sufferings of Christ, they are in a sense the imprisonment of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. And why did Christ, as it were, become a prisoner? It was so that we might be released from captivity. If you look over in Matthew chapter 20, and here in this chapter, we have a word that isn't used very often in the Word of God, and yet a word that is of so much importance, the word ransom. Matthew chapter 20, and in the verse 28, Matthew 20 and the verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." The word ransom there, it has the idea of a payment. The ransom price was the payment that was made for the release of a prisoner or for a captive. You see, when Christ entered into that place of judgment, when is it where Christ became a prisoner? He did it that he might pay the price of our ransom, that we as guilty, vile sinners might go free. You see, the sinner, and naturally speaking, he is a prisoner to his sin. He's captive to his sin. He's bound in the chains of sin. And no matter what that sinner may do, naturally speaking, to rid himself of those chains, the more it seems he is bound by them. He may try good works. He may try works of religion. He may try acts of kindness. And yet for all that that sinner may try to do to appease a holy God, the greater that realization of the binding and the guilt of his sin. And yet Christ, when he entered into the place of judgment, he did it that the sinner might go free. He did it that we might be released from that place of captivity. Here Joseph, he suffered as a transgressor. Not only suffered as a transgressor, he was actually considered to be a transgressor. When Joseph was cast into the prison, while he was without guilt, yet he was considered to be a criminal. He was considered to be one who was guilty. And so at first, when Joseph was cast into prison, as men would see him, they considered him to be one that was guilty. That's supported by the fact that he suffered with men who were absolutely guilty. If you look there in chapter 40 and the verse 1, It says, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his beggar had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the beggars. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison. And here these two men, they had offended their master, it says in the verse 1. And the word offended there, it's actually the word that's normally translated sin. You see, these men, it wasn't some imaginary thing in the mind of the king that these men had done something wrong. But they had sinned. They had transgressed. They were criminals. And yet, here were men, and Joseph suffered with them. Joseph, he was considered to be a transgressor. And here were two men. And for Joseph, Joseph was to be the means of blessing to one. And for the other, he was the one who would bring that announcement of judgment. Is that not all a reminder to us of the sufferings of Christ? Did we not read in the book of Isaiah that Christ was numbered with the transgressors? Christ, when he was taken to the cross of Christ, was he not associated also with two men? Two men that were guilty? Two men that had violated the law of the land and the law of God? They were guilty. And yet Christ, he suffered with them. He hung in the midst of them as if to say that he was the worst of them. He was numbered with the transgressors. Those words, numbered with the transgressors, they not only mean that a man counted Christ to be a transgressor, but they have the idea that God considered Christ to be a transgressor. And of course, we don't mean that Christ has ceased to be sinless. We don't mean that there was any confusion in the mind of God. But when Christ was in the garden, as he began to take that cup of the wrath of God, as he hung on the cross of Christ, in those hours of darkness, as the wrath of God fell upon him, our sin was laid upon Christ. And what did God the Father see? He saw the sin of you. He saw the sin of me, of all those who will come to Christ. The Father, he considered his Son to be a transgressor, not because he was guilty, but he saw the sin that was laid upon him. Here was Christ, and while he remained absolutely sinless, he was the bearer of sin. The sin of the guilty, it was laid upon the one who was innocent. He was the just, dying for the unjust. The story is told of in the pioneer days in the U.S., there was a farmer who had a great farm. He was an arable farmer. And one day he looked across his fields and he saw a great fire coming toward him. And he knew that his crops were going to be lost. But he wanted to save his farm and his property. And so he began to burn a stretch of land around his farm buildings. When the fire came, his buildings were saved from the fire, for the fire had already been there. But after the fire had gone, he went out into the field and he saw there the charred remains of a hen. And he kicked over the body of that hen, and underneath were some little chicks, and they had survived that fire. They were resting underneath one who had borne the fire. Is there not a lovely picture of what has happened to us as the people of God? We have come and we have rested in Christ. Christ took our sin. He took our sorrow. The wrath of God, it fell on him so that we might go absolutely free. So that it could be said of us, there is now therefore no condemnation, because Christ took the condemnation that we deserved. Here there was a wrath that fell upon the Savior. The demands of God's law, they were perfectly met in the person of Christ. I wonder, is there some dear unsaved one in the meeting tonight? Would you come to realize that Christ, And he went, and when he suffered on the cross, he did it that a sinner just like you might be saved. He did it that he might take your wrath. And yet, dear sinner, there is another day of great justice. Just as the justice fell on Christ that day, there is a greater, a day of justice. Dear unsaved one, if you will refuse to come to Christ, if you will refuse to enter into that one who died for the sinner, a dreadful day awaits you. A day of justice, a day of judgment. Here was the purity of this prisoner, the penalty borne by this prisoner. We want to see finally the performance or the attitude of this prisoner. For here when Joseph was cast into the prison, he was one that showed a great spirit of submission. He was one that came and there was no complaint from him. And surely there was in the mind of Joseph a realization of the plan of God. As Joseph came into that prison, surely he had that realization that the Lord's hand was in this situation. Just as the Lord had brought him to Egypt, so the Lord strangely had now brought him to this place of judgment. Therefore he submitted, knowing God's way was best. Was it not so for Christ? Did not Christ go willingly to the cross? Because he knew of the great plan of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You see, the Son of God, he was in absolute submission to the plan of the Father. The Son of God, he was willing to die for the sinner because of that great plan of our redemption. The Son, we read in Isaiah 53, he saw his seed. He shall see his seed. When Christ was dying upon the cross, he saw people who would be saved on the merit of his finished work. Christ, he saw that great plan. But surely Christ and Joseph here, he was not only willing to submit because of the plan of God, he was willing to submit because of a great love. If you look there in chapter 40 of the book of Genesis and verse 6, it says, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Now, this is the two prisoners. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And surely as Joseph spoke to these two men, is there not before us a great demonstration of concern, a great demonstration of love? And though Joseph was suffering as one who was innocent, he was not filled with bitterness. But here he had even a love for those who were guilty. Was it not so for Christ as he hung upon the cross? Yes, he was absolutely innocent, but it was love that brought him to that place of Calvary. It was love that held him on the cross, that sinners might be saved. Paul said in Ephesians 5, Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. What brought Christ to the cross? It was that a sinner just like you might be saved. Dear unsaved one, how can you sit here week after week, hearing that Christ has died for the sinner, hearing of the love of Christ for a sinner just like you, and yet repeatedly you harden your heart against such a message? How foolish. Here was one who was filled with that spirit of love, that spirit of great compassion for the sinner. Would you not come tonight? Would you not realize that as Christ was pure, you are guilty? But here as Christ bore the penalty of the wrath of man, the wrath of God, will you not realize that unless you come to him, there's an awful penalty that awaits you? And may you even come tonight. enter into Christ for your salvation. May the Lord even bring you to himself tonight. Amen. Our Father, we do thank thee tonight that there is a great offer of life for the sinner. And Lord, we pray if there are those amongst us here tonight that are still without Christ, we pray that they would realize that there is a life for a look at the one who was even numbered with the transgressors. We thank thee that Christ has paid the ransom price for our redemption and for our freedom. Lord, we pray that sinners would even enter into him tonight. We thank thee for thy goodness here today. And Lord, we pray that thy presence would even go before us as we separate. We pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would rest, remain, and abide upon us until our Savior comes or calls. Amen.